elaboration regarding the topic how to keep the spirit of the holy month of Ramadan alive when this holy month is finished. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all and fi amanillah.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha shafa'atan ana laha.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different verses of the Holy Quran related to humanity and pertaining to the concept of mankind in the teachings of the religion of Islam. So in the previous episodes, we talked about the position of intellect as one dimension of the soul of a human being. We talked about the position of intellect and the role that it has in understanding religion, in accepting the religion, and then following when a person accepts the religion or a person rejects religion, what happens to his reason. We talked about the concept of hujjah, the proof, and the false proofs or the false arguments that some people, they think they have produced with their intellect, and at the end of the day we may realize that it was not a result of their intellect, it was mainly or basically the result of their carnal desires. And talking about the concept of hujjah, there's also the concept or the need that we have to our intellect after a person accepts religion. Some people, they say, okay, we search for religion, we found the right religion, and now it's full obedience and blind obedience. It could be correct, it could be incorrect. It could be correct in a sense that once a person has settled with the totality of an ideology, like the religion of Islam, then understanding other philosophies, minor reasonings within the fold of the religion could be easier. Like, for example, then a person can understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, for example, to pray, because there's a humility there, there's a connection that we build with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembrance of Him throughout the day and other things. Or, for example, fasting, different aspects of it. But do we claim that we know the full answer to all these questions? No. So it's always somewhere at the middle. It's not blind obedience, and it's not fully a full-fledged understanding of all different aspects and all different philosophies there. And that is actually the use of intellect in order to have as much as possible ma'rifah of what we do. Has been advised in different teachings of Islam, especially the hadith that we have, that the ma'rifah is what matters, and the ibadat that we have, if they turn into habits, the acts of worship, if they turn into blind habits that we just do automatically, they are not going to benefit us. They're good, like in comparison to people who don't have even that habits or those habits, it's much better because they function as something that hold our life together. Our life are scattered moments of different actions and reactions that we have, and if we don't have something that hold this together, then when at the end of our life, when we look back and we see the life that we have left behind, we see that there is no unifying factor there. But these acts of religion, even at the level of habits, if we carry them out, they hold this lifetime together much better than those who didn't have them. But habits are not the goal or the objectives of acts of worship. In the hadith that we read, we realize that we have to develop a ma'rifah, knowledge, so that every act of worship that we carry out should be different from the previous one. It should help us in the progress that we make in the journey of spirituality. There's one beautiful hadith in this regard that we're gonna read, inshallah, after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. Now, we are supposed to read a hadith that tells us the position of intellect after a person accepts religion of Islam. From Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, one of the companions of the Imam says, I asked the Imam, or I told the Imam, جُعُلْ تُفَدَاكْ إِنَّ لِي جَارًا كَثِيرَ الصَّلَاةِ. May Allah bless you, I have a neighbor who is very good in acts of worship, a lot of prayers he performs, كثير الصدق, a lot of charity he gives, كثير الحاج, he performs a lot of pilgrimage to Mecca, لا بأس به, no problem with that. فقال يا إسحاق كيف أغلو. Imam عليه السلام asked his companion, what about his intellect? What about the level of rationality, the level of understanding that he has? قال قلت له جئت فداك ليس له عقل. It's not that he understands that much. قال فقال لا يرتفع بذلك من. The Imam said, it does not go up. Those acts of worship does not help him in going up in the levels of spirituality. So the Imam didn't say it's completely useless, but it doesn't have the function it is supposed to have. It doesn't have the function that it was designated for those acts. What was the function? What was the goal of these acts of worship? For people to grow spiritually. In order for a person to grow spiritually, he has to know what is he doing. For example, if you're doing, for example, Salat, we should dedicate a time as Muslims to study about different levels of prayer. And that's why there had been, and there has been, and there is a tradition among great scholars that they write down Asrar al-Salah, the secrets of prayer. Secrets of prayer meaning philosophy of each and every act in the prayer and Salat that we have. Like, for example, when you say Allahu Akbar, what does it mean based on the hadith and the verses of the Holy Quran? And what should we think about when we do the Salat? And this stage, for example, Qira'a, when we recite Surah Al-Hamd, there's a famous story from Shahid Mutahari. He says, I had a teacher in Nahj al-Balagha, and that teacher was very spiritual. And once he told me, do you have Hudur al-Qalb? Are your heart present in Salat, in prayer? That is one aspect or one teaching that we have in Islam, that as much as you can focus in your prayer is accepted at that level. If you focus 20%, 20% of your prayer is accepted. So that teacher asked me, do you focus in prayer? I said, yes. He said, how do you focus, or what do you focus on? And I said, I focus on the meaning of the sentences that I recite. For example, the phrases of the Quran, if they are there, I focus on the meaning. And then that teacher said, so when do you pray Salat? If you're focusing on the meaning, you see, there are different levels even for the presence of the heart in the prayer, and we have to know them. It's like, it's an unfortunate situation that some of the good practicing brothers and sisters, they have spent years of praying, but they don't know, they have not studied about this. So the Imam says, using your intellect in order to understand and gain ma'rifah of acts of worship is actually necessary for us to have that spiritual development and growth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us have that spiritual growth by increasing our own ma'rifah. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي
in the limelight.
Shortly before midnight on Sunday, April 14th, Iran launched a swarm of suicide drones and missiles at the occupied Palestinian territories in response to the Zionist regime's cowardly strike on Iran's consulate in Damascus on April 1st. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, shortly before midnight on Sunday, April 14th, Iran launched a swarm of suicide drones and missiles at the occupied Palestinian territories in response to the Zionist regime's cowardly strike on Iran's consulate in Damascus on April 1st. The flock of drones could be heard buzzing over the Iraqi airspace, a signature sound that many have attributed to the extremely effective and lethal Shahed drone family. Shortly after the first wave, another wave was launched approximately 30 minutes later. Islamic Revolution Guards Corps IRGC officials in a statement confirmed what they called Operation True Promise, living up to their promise of definitive revenge against the apartheid regime. According to the IRGC, Operation True Promise will be conducted in multiple stages until the requirements for the retaliation to be complete are made. Iran's Defense Minister Mohammad Reza Ashtiani also cautioned countries in the region against opening their airspace or soil to the Zionist regime for attacks against Iran, warning of a decisive response. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had in his Eid al-Fitr sermon vowed to punish the Zionist regime for the mistake of targeting an Iranian diplomatic facility. He made a similar warning a day after the attack was carried out earlier this month, saying the Zionist regime would be punished. He doesn't beat around the bush. Since then, the Zionist regime has been in a state of paralysis, with its settlers living between false alarms and stocking up on supplies like gas, food and water. Flights were cancelled and the Zionist regime's economy suffered a tremendous shock at a time when its economy was already struggling. Importantly, many countries in the region reportedly refused to allow their territory to be used by the U.S. as a launchpad for attacks against the Islamic Republic, showing changing regional dynamics. In the past few days, the phone of Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian kept buzzing, with several Western officials pleading for Iran to stand down and exercise restraint. However, the decision for retaliation was solidified the minute the Israeli missile dropped in Damascus. The Zionist regime had to pay for its foolhardiness. The Zionists have made the gravest miscalculation in their disgraceful lives. There was no strategic objective to be achieved from striking the Iranian consulate, murdering several IRGC officers on the anniversary of Imam Ali's martyrdom. The United States, the primary backer of the Zionist regime, has been terrified of a regional war, as they have already surrendered militarily to Yemen, pleading with Ansarullah for a diplomatic solution. The Zionist regime was banking on U.S. support to deter Iranian retaliation. They were wrong. Zionist soldier vacations were cancelled ahead of the attack, and all reservists were ordered to report for duty. Israeli regime forces issued warnings to settlers to avoid large gatherings while remaining close to shelters. Meanwhile, Israeli officials pleaded with their allies to do anything to stop Iran. But the Islamic Republic of Iran was not going to back down. Despite warnings from the U.S., mere hours before the launch of the drone and missile swarm, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps seized an Israeli-linked ship in the Strait of Hormuz, prompting the U.S. to go into full alert in the region. This can likely be interpreted as a message to U.S. officials that Iran will attack ships in the Strait of Hormuz, which controls 20-30% of the world's oil flow. If the U.S. gets involved and tries to prevent Iran's retaliation or meddles in any way, further destabilizing the Tel Aviv regime is a series of virtual attacks, disabling Israeli energy grids and air defense systems, all the while Iraq's Kataib Hezbollah, Yemen's Ansarullah, and Lebanon's Hezbollah launch their own series of drone and rocket attacks, exhausting Israeli military systems. Syrian air defenses are on high alert for Zionist planes only. These are just forces outside of occupied Palestine. There is, of course, the Palestinian resistance both in Gaza and in the occupied West Bank actively confronting the Zionist regime on multiple fronts. The axis of resistance, created through the careful planning and coordination of the late anti-terror linchpin General Qasem Soleimani, is demonstrating for the first time a coordinated front against the Israeli occupation. Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has been moved to a bunker in occupied Al-Quds, while typical weekend protests against him in Tel Aviv were dispersed in anticipation of the Iranian strike. Weekend travel for U.S. President Joe Biden was cancelled for him to meet with his national security team and plan ways to defend proxy entity in Tel Aviv. The Iranian retaliation is within the scope of international law, which the Zionist regime has defiled time and time again. An attack on a consulate is a red line that any country would be able to respond to through military means. It is also a flagrant violation of the Vienna Convention, which the Zionist regime adheres to. The hypocrisy of Western regimes in dissuading Iran to not respond shows that they do not abide by their own rules-based order. If this were an attack on any Western regime, they would have responded with a disproportionate force. Iran's response is proportional and just, and comes after much patience in dealing with the rogue regime. Entire Israeli regime bases have been cleared in preparation for the Iranian retaliation. Shahed drones have pierced into the Israeli airspace and reached Tel Aviv, where Israeli jets are attempting to shoot them down. It is important to note that Shahed drones are harder to shoot down with regular air defense systems due to their low heat signature. The drones themselves are more than likely cannon fodder to shock the Zionist entity and keep them occupied, while Iranian cruise missiles follow shortly behind. Videos of settlers panicking as explosions ring across the Tel Aviv skyline are circulating online. Iran has shown that it is more than capable of shocking the Zionist entity, with Zionist forces reporting that they underestimated the Iranian response. As leader of the Islamic Revolution has said many times, the days of hit and run are over. We are at a turning point in history where the Zionist entity is met with the very reality of their extinction. Celebrations are erupting outside Al-Aqsa Mosque and across the occupied West Bank. There were even fireworks at the iconic Milad Tower in Tehran after the attacks. The morale of the Islamic world is being restored as Iran acts as the harbinger of regional stability. This is the first hour alone on April 14, 2024. Operation True Promise is far from over, but the die is cast. As Iranian drones and missiles pierce the skies of Tel Aviv and the rest of the occupied Palestine, for the first time in nearly 7 months, no Israeli warplanes fly over Gaza.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned. In a part of Makarim al-Akhlaq supplication, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam asks Allah, O Allah, at the same time you bestow me any type of goodness, please take away its downfall. For instance, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam states, O Allah, give me the blessing of servitude, but do not make me arrogant on this way. This sentence of the Holy Imam means that even the best blessings of Allah can be misused and take you into the wrong path. Honor and dignity are two other blessings of Allah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam also states, O Allah, if you give me honor and dignity, please do not make me proud of it. Also, the Imam asks Allah to give him the chance of serving and helping the people without waiting for their gratitude. In other words, if we help a needy or a poor person, we must not expect him or her to thank us because all we do is only for the sake of Allah and no one else. Thus, we must be careful that in every blessing of Allah, there might be a downfall.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qarati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, sometimes the Shiites are accused of polytheism, that they can see their partner for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and somehow their look in the life is not a tawhidi or monotheistic one. How do you answer such accusations?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I think this kind of accusations sometimes leveled by some of maybe the Salafis and Wahhabis against tashayyu. Why? Because tashayyu, the Shiite people believe, for example, in tawassul, in ziyara. This kind of belief that Shiite have, they might be considered as a kind of polytheistic sort of belief by some of these maybe Salafis and Wahhabis, or some of the Sunni maybe people. First of all, we should know that tashayyu is the most monotheistic kind of belief and sect and branches of Islam. This kind of accusations that leveled against us, it is false accusation. Because of what? Because look, tawheed means that you should believe in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only fa'il, or let's say performer of the creation or creator in the whole universe, and independently and by his thought and his essence independently. But if in alam, in this universe, there are asbab and musabbabat.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that, for example, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a kind of laws for nature, for this world, that okay, in this world, if there is fire, it should burn.
Mm-hmm.
If there is fire, there's burning. If you go inside, the fire will be burned. This is the nature. Here, God or Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set this law that fire should burn. So now we cannot say that since we ask help from fire to cook, for example, our food or meal, it's a kind of shirk. Never. Mm-hmm. Because it has naturally its own impact or, let's say, effect on the mm-hmm. food.
Okay.
So, but this example, I want to tell you that in this world, in this universe, even those, let's say, Sunni brothers or Salafi and let's say Wahhabis, if they look at the history, if they go back to the history of Islam, they see, for example, before Islam, we have tawassul, which was performed by some of the prophets,
yes.
Salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in. For example, Prophet Yusuf sent his, let's say, shirt to his father, and the eyes of his father was cured and healed by the Yusuf's, let's say, qamis, which is mentioned in the Holy
yes.
Quran. So here, asking cure or healness by Prophet Yaqub from the qamis of Yusuf, from the shirt or garment of Yusuf, is it something false? Is it something wrong? Is it kind of shirk that Yusuf committed, the Prophet of God, or Prophet Yaqub committed? Of course not. Never. Yaqub was muwahhid, Yusuf was muwahhid. But this tawassul to either people or not people, if sometimes it is performed by this belief that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the independent creator, but or the independent influencer, we can say, then the other things have this influence by the permission of Allah, by the help of Allah, by the, let's say, ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over all things. There's no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
And also in the history of Islam, we have that the second caliph, Umar ibn Khattab, in the traditional sources of Sunni brothers, it is mentioned that he himself says that, O Allah, we were trying to attain proximity to you by the Prophet after the demise of your Prophet
okay.
by Abbas, mm-hmm. the uncle of the Prophet. It is mentioned in their, mm-hmm. in their sources. Or when we look at, for example, they say that why do you ask from the dead bodies of uh-huh. of the people something?
Yes.
So if the dead body is really dead body and has nothing to do, our question is that why your two first caliphs
mm-hmm.
tried their best to be buried beside the Holy Prophet's dead body?
Also, it is documented that Umar and Abu Bakr used to pay visit to the tombs of the Shuhada of
that
Uhud
is
and
yes,
Ba'd, isn't it?
Yeah, if okay. the body of the Prophet is dead body and cannot do anything,
mm-hmm.
then why did they beg the wife of Prophet, for example, son of Umar, went many times to Aisha that leave,
mm-hmm.
let my dad to be buried in this place beside the dead body of the Holy Prophet. If it has nothing to do, if it cannot do anything, then why you buried the first caliph and the second caliph in the grave yard of the Prophet, but you did not allow Hassan ibn Ali to be buried there.
Mm-hmm.
But the people did not allow Uthman to be buried there because of those problems that Uthman had.
That's right.
And they buried Uthman in a place which was not even the graveyard of Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
So anyhow, this, if the dead body cannot do anything, so we see that the first two caliphs tried to be buried in the presence of the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are the reality that we have in the history. And Umar also said that we asked Ibn Abbas to ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain,
yes.
istisqa.
Mm-hmm.
These are the facts that we have in the history. It means
right.
that tawassul either to the Ahlul Bayt, to the Prophet, there's no any problem with that. If you ask, for example, your parents to pray for you,
mm-hmm.
to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes.
though it is a kind of tawassul to your parents,
okay.
but there's no problem with that.
That's right.
As the children of Yaqub did
mm-hmm.
that, your children of Yaqub
yes,
asked
yes.
Prophet Yaqub that,
yes.
oh, my or father, please
okay.
ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
But Sheikh, do you agree that some of the Shiites also go to extreme? For example, when they pay visit to a tomb of an holy Imam, they replace somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or this Imam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, they pray to him to answer their needs. Is it all right? I mean, isn't it going to extreme and being radical about, for example, a holy tomb?
Yes. You know, if a person, if a Shiite Muslim refers to the holy tomb of an Imam and asks something from the Imam independently, it is very much important. Independently. If they consider the Imam, al-ayadu billah, God forbids, like a god, to ask directly from the Imam something, that is wrong.
Okay.
That is shirk. But no Shia believe in that. Shias believe that Imams are the Imam of Ummah. And they are appointed by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are divinely appointed Imams.
Yes.
Without believing in God, without believing in Tawheed, there is no any meaning for imamate, for prophethood. Without God, without Tawheed, there is no imamate. So that's why Tawheed is the most principal belief on which we believe in imamate and leadership of the A'imma alayhim salatu wassalam.
Yes.
So, yeah, first we believe in God. First we believe in his Tawheed and his monotheism, oneness. After that, we say that this God permitted or allowed the A'imma, the prophets, sometimes to do something for the people. And when we ask them, we ask that, O Imam, O Prophet, by God, by the permission of God, by the help of God, you can, for example, ask forgiveness from me, for me. You can intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for me. These are the kind of things that might be performed, and there is no problem with that in terms of being muwahid and monotheist.
That's all right. Okay. So all in all, we could see that the people believe and the Shiite believe in paying the visit to the holy tombs of their imams as only a means and a channel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they read it in the du'as. We can say they are the wasila, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, through which the people can pay visit. And because they want their spirit to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somehow they connect it to a higher spirit, which was connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is, we can say, the holy imams. At the same time, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallah, is alive. So connection, spiritually speaking, with such a person will certainly connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has nothing to do with the concept of, we can say, shirk or tawheed, or we can say, that's all right. But all in all, as we said, there are also so many of our Sunni brethren who pay visit to the tombs of the holy imams nowadays.
Exactly.
Isn't it? As the, we can say, progeny of Prophet Muhammad and the grandchildren of Prophet Muhammad, the best people on earth. That's all right. Okay, we got about 1 minute, Sheikh, your final remarks.
Yes, of course, A'immatuna alayhim salatu wa salam are the dignified and respected personalities for the Sunni Muslims. If our brothers want to study about this, there are many books written by Ayatollah Milani, our imams from the Sunnite perspectives. They are available on internet. They can see that how much respect we see that is paid to the Ahlul Bayt, to the A'immatuna alayhim salatu wassalam, by the Sunnite scholars and Sunni brethren.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
علي وحسين وحسن
In the limelight.
The cowardly killing of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh's 3 sons and 4 grandchildren in Gaza only exemplifies the fact that the murderous occupying entity called Israel is on a deathbed. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the latest diabolic crime committed by the apartheid regime first and foremost shows its desperation and hopelessness and its inability to achieve any of the stated military goals. It quiet, ambitiously outlined before embarking on the latest genocidal campaign. The Zionist regime was under the illusion that by assassinating the resistance leader's family members, the Zionist entity might get some form of leverage at the negotiating table. If anything, Benjamin Netanyahu has made it harder for himself and his U.S. masters. The leaders of many resistance groups in Palestine have offered their sons and family members as martyrs to the cause of liberating their land from the Israeli occupation. After receiving the news about the killing of his children and grandchildren recently, Haniyeh appeared calm and composed, thanking God for the honor of bestowing martyrdom on his close family members. That's the trait of great leaders. Haniyeh said almost every family in Gaza has paid a heavy price with the blood of their children in the past 6 months and before that, and he is only one of them. Importantly, leaders of the Axis of Resistance in other parts of the regions have also offered exemplary sacrifices for the greater cause, the bigger cause against the aggressors. This shared legacy of sacrifice and martyrdom has only strengthened the steadfastness of the Axis of Resistance and its leaders, from Palestine to Lebanon to Iraq to Yemen. Among the most notable examples is the son of Lebanese Hezbollah Resistance Movement Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. 18-year-old Hadi Nasrallah was martyred by the Zionist regime forces in 1997 in southern Lebanon. The important aspect here is the reaction and position of these resistance leaders when their sons or family members are martyred by the Zionist regime occupation. Do they regret and repent? Do they grieve and complain? Does it become personal? And does that personal aspect make them succumb to pressure or give up on the cause? Unfortunately for the apartheid Israeli regime and its delusional despots in Tel Aviv and Washington, the blood of all the resistance factions, their leaders and their sons and family members, is the driving force that will eventually end the illegal and brutal occupation. One day after the martyrdom of Hadi Nasrallah, Hezbollah Secretary General delivered a thumping speech in which he explained how painful it was for him before to visit the parents of the Lebanese resistance movement's martyrs and look them in the eye. Hadi Nasrallah wasn't the only one martyred by the Israeli occupation forces. Many more offered exemplary sacrifices. Hadi's body, like those of others, was held by the Zionist entity. The Hezbollah chief said in September 1997, "I tell the families of the martyrs whose bodies remain captive that we also share this common feature now." At the funeral service the same month, he declared, "The martyrdom of Hadi is a message that the leadership of Hezbollah doesn't leave aside its sons to enjoy the post-occupation future. When our sons head to the front line, that is our pride, and when they are martyred, this allows us to hold our heads up high." Over the next 3 years, Hezbollah inflicted heavy battlefield casualties on the Israeli occupation, forcing it to withdraw from the Lebanese territory in 2000 in humiliation. The Arab country regained its sovereignty, independence, security, and honor as a result of all the blood given by resistance fighters, founders, leaders, and their family members. History is repeating itself. Now the resistance has grown in faith, determination, as well as in military terms. While the Israeli regime is reaching its dead end, there is nothing the rogue, child-murdering Netanyahu regime can boast after half a year of U.S.-backed genocide in Gaza. The resistance has prevailed and the occupation has lost. The video that went viral showed the moment Haniyeh, visiting wounded Palestinians at a hospital in Qatar, was informed via a crying voice on the phone from Gaza about the killing of his three sons, three granddaughters, and one grandson, without a scintilla of pain visible on Hamas leader's face. It's because this resistance, unlike the U.S. and its proxy, has a clear vision for Gaza and Palestine. He nods his head, saying, "God will rest their souls." An aide asks, "Shall we end the visit?" He responds, "No, let's continue." The strategy of resistance is inked in the blood of its martyrs, which sends a clear message to the United States that it prefers martyrdom and dignity over a life of humiliation. Haniyeh said, "The enemy believes that targeting the families of the leaders will push them to give up the demands of our people." Putting up a tough front, the Hamas leader hastened to add, "Anyone who believes that targeting my sons will push Hamas to change its position is delusional." This has been the position of all resistance groups and their leaders in West Asia for more than four decades now. The principles of the cause overshadow personal considerations. The people of Gaza are indeed the most oppressed people on the planet right now. Yet the disinformation campaign by mainstream Western and some regional media that the Hamas leadership is enjoying a life of luxury in exile is aimed at discrediting the resistance. Has the same media forgotten so quickly that Haniyeh is among the millions of Palestinians who have been arrested and served time in Israeli jails, tortured and abused? Was he not on the ground in Gaza when it was blown to pieces many times before, and the founders of Hamas, along with many of its senior leaders, were assassinated by the murderous Zionist regime? Was it not Haniyeh who emerged from a building in Gaza that had been razed to the ground by an Apache helicopter 20 years ago, holding the lifeless body of a toddler and carrying it in his arms to an ambulance? Haven't his three sons and four grandchildren, in addition to some 70 others, close relatives, been killed in Gaza since October 7th? Many Western leaders know the answers to these questions, but exposing them would expose U.S.-backed Zionist war crimes in the territory. Hamas leaders now living in exile spend the majority of their life on the ground in Gaza and witnessed firsthand the movement's spiritual leader Sheikh Ahmad Yassin's assassination in 2004 and that of the group's co-founder Abdul Aziz Al-Rantisi after Yassin. Many want the world to believe that the genocidal war on Gaza and the wider ethnic cleansing of Palestinians started when the cloaks of Western mainstream media and their military-industrial complex-affiliated analysts decided to start it on October 7th. All the leaders of Palestinian resistance movements have sacrificed their family members over the past decades to free their country from its Nazi-like colonial rulers. In the case of Hamas, which is leading the negotiations on behalf of all the Palestinian resistance factions and people in Gaza, the group hasn't been deterred by US-made bombs to relinquish its demands for a permanent ceasefire, the withdrawal of all occupation forces from the entire strip, and a return of all the displaced Palestinians to their homes. All the signs indicate that no level of ignorance on behalf of the United States and its illegitimate proxy regime in West Asia will make the group climb down from its negotiating position. The prayer of the dead has been read over the bodies of Haniyeh's sons in Gaza, just like they were read for more than 33,300 others in harsh conditions. The path to liberating occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque is a marathon, not a sprint. But the finish line is within reach and will be crossed by the resistance, their leaders, and their family members.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, keeping your spirituality healthy. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we are here on A to Z talking about how to keep our spirituality healthy. Now, of course, you know, we always think about keeping our body healthy, and that is something that is really important because our body is, you know, of course, this vehicle or this means via which we go about our daily routine and we go about doing our daily tasks. But along with mere physical healthiness and this healthy lifestyle, of course, you have this spiritual aspect of a human being. And this spiritual